For the Lenten season,
instead of the usual Lenten devotionals that we've used in the past, this year we encourage you to take on the spiritual discipline of praying the mini version of the daily office. We give out this booklet that says daily prayer on it, and on the cover, it says daily prayer on the cover, and if you use these at all, just a few of you talked to me and said you did, raise your hand, I'm just curious. Okay, good. Then this should be familiar. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the third verse from Peter's first letter. I recite it almost every morning on my way to work. Now, some people would say that there's a problem with that. They would say the Bible is a big book. There's a lot more than one verse to read, to which I say, of course. That's why I try to say two half verses from Isaiah at noon and two half verses from Jeremiah at bedtime. By the end of the day, I've recited three verses. Now, I'm exaggerating a bit here, but only a little bit. I don't think there's anything wrong with meditating on the same verse over and over, day after day. Scripture is rich. Each piece of it is something meaty, something that can be chewed on. Augustine said of Scripture, "Marvelous is the depth of thy oracles. Their surface is before us, inviting the little ones. And yet wonderful is their depth. Oh my God, marvelous is their depth." Now this is because the text of Scriptures is the very Word of God. In it, something finite shows us the infinite. And because of that, we can profitably meditate on the meaning of the same passage for a lifetime and still not exhaust its depth. And so in praying the Anglican morning prayer every morning, I've had the verse from Peter fixed in my memory and in my mind. And as I meditated on it, I noticed new things that I hadn't noticed in the first few readings. And there's a lot of different things to notice. But this one in particular was really big for me. Listen and see if you can catch what I caught. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you hear it? I'll read it again. See if you can catch it. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, there's a lot there. But the thing that I started to notice hinged on the word through. Yeah, there's a part in there about divine grace and God's working our salvation for us, and that's important. But that's not the part that shocked me. The part that shocked me was the how of that salvation. Because when I first read it, I heard what I thought I already knew. I heard it as, we have been born again through resurrection, specifically the resurrection that Jesus earned for us. But as I went over the verse, day after day, I realized that I heard it wrong. That's not what it says. What Peter said wasn't that Jesus got us each our own personal resurrection and that salvation ultimately ends in resurrection, though that is true. Peter's not talking about that. And that's not even what he says. What he actually says is that the living hope that we are born into, this new birth, is not something that was accomplished first in us, though it is accomplished in us. This new birth we experience is something that was accomplished not in us or even through us, but rather it was accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope that we inherit, the thing that Peter says blesses us, happened first outside of us, apart from us. For the Christian, the thing that we have to share with the world, the gospel, the good news of God, is not primarily that we have been born again. Again, it's still true, and it is good news, even if it's not exactly the good news. But our resurrection, our new life, our being born again is secondary to something else that happened. This is the difference between cause and effect, between means and end. And the distinction here is the difference between a testimony about ourselves and the testimony about what God has done, which is the difference between works and grace. Peter says that the Father of Jesus Christ has caused us, that's the cause, to be born anew or born again. That's the effect. And that the effect was achieved by means of or through the resurrection, not of ourselves. We are not the means of our own salvation, but through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the thing we're celebrating at Easter. We're not celebrating our own spiritual liveliness. We're celebrating that God caused Jesus to be born again, that the Father brought the Son back to life, and that through that, through Jesus Christ's resurrection, through that, we have been born anew to a living hope. Every single thing hinges on it. You take it away, no matter how cheery we can make ourselves feel, no matter how much joy we can stir up in ourselves, no matter what inspiring stories we can muster up and tell each other, it's all trash and deception if Jesus is dead. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, you take this away and we are, above all people, the most to be pitied. Now, of course, Jesus understood this quite well. He tried to prepare the disciples for his coming cross and resurrection. He told them, in a little while, you will see me no longer. That was from chapter 16. And they were confused. Messianic leaders don't disappear. They lead. And you can't lead when you're dead. But Jesus continued to elaborate in verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. But Jesus was still being somewhat cryptic. So by verse 32, he's much more explicit. He says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it is come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. And of course, Holy Week tells us the rest of the story. Christ is betrayed by one of his own disciples, delivered into the hands of the opposition, and he suffered death and was buried. The disciples despair and scatter. Peter himself, the leader of the disciples, denies that he even knows Jesus. The general spirit of the disciples at this point, once Christ is taken, beaten, and killed, is a mixture of shame, disappointment, disillusionment, sorrow, and fear. His death was their death. To borrow Paul's language, you might say they were, of all men, the most to be pitied. And of course, this is the backdrop of John chapter 20, our gospel reading for today. Earlier in the chapter, John tells us that the women had discovered an empty tomb and that Peter and John had seen it too. But John tells us in verse 9, as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And next he writes, then the disciples went back to their houses. Because after all, what else are you going to do? And of course, after they leave, Mary Magdalene stays behind and Jesus appears to her. John doesn't tell us how well that the disciples accepted this message. We can assume that there's a reasonable amount of doubt and fear at this point, possibly more so, because now Jesus has actually vanished from sight, like he said he would. You can't even look at his dead body. It's gone. And that night, while the disciples were still trying to hide out from the Jewish leaders, because they were scared that they might be next to die, at that time, Jesus came to them, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. How is it that Christ's resurrection is the specific means and cause of blessing? How is Jesus' resurrection the center of our hope and peace? Peter, reflecting on all these things that had happened, all these things that he and the other disciples had witnessed, had matured over decades. And Peter's tone and tune had greatly changed from the cowering, faithless traitor who denied even knowing Jesus in his first letter to the church. He writes so confidently, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And when you hear that, you say, "Who is that talking?" Because that's the same man who in our gospel today says, "I don't even know who Jesus is. Don't talk to me. I had nothing to do with that." It's quite a transformation. What's the difference between this Peter and the earlier Peter, who when asked multiple times whether or not he was one of Christ's disciples, he, without stuttering, said, "I am not," as the cock crowed? Well, I can think of one difference. There is one thing that had changed, one thing that had happened: the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But how does the fact of Jesus' resurrection bring about this transformation? It's worth noting that there are other stories in the Bible about people who died and then came back to life. It's not just Jesus. The easiest one to point to is in the exact same book, in John's Gospel, chapter 11, where we hear the story of the death of Jesus' friend, Lazarus, after which Jesus comes and raises him from the dead. Now, it's worth noting, Jesus' disciples were there. They saw what happened to Lazarus. Why didn't that blow them away and help them change the world the way that Jesus' own resurrection did? Well, first of all, because it's not the same sort of thing. Now, John wants us to compare these two stories. He deliberately frames them so that we can see the story of Lazarus and the story of Jesus and see the ways that they're both same and different. Here's just some of the ways that they're the same, but there's a lot. In both episodes, we have Mary Magdalene weeping. In both episodes, you have the disciples living in fear of the Jews. In both episodes, you've got Jesus and Lazarus buried in a cave with a stone closing the cave shut. In both episodes, they talk about the burial clothes. And then naturally, the biggest thing they have in common is in both episodes, we have the men die and come back from the dead. What's the difference? Why didn't that change the disciples? I think the difference was the clothes. It's the clothes. Because if you read John 11 and you read about Lazarus, as he comes out of the tomb, the clothes are vividly described. He's bound up by them, wrapped up in the burial cloth and the face cloth. And Jesus says, "Somebody go help him get those clothes off." He's dressed as a mummy. He's literally the living dead. And he says, "Somebody help this man." Lazarus is still bound by death. But at the tomb, as Peter walks in, he sees the clothes. The body cloth is laid flat in the tomb. And it explicitly says that the cloth for Jesus' faith was folded up and neatly set aside. This is because Jesus doesn't need those. He is no longer clothed in death the way Lazarus is. Lazarus died again. Jesus died once for all. This is the difference between what's called resuscitation, which Jonathan Taunton's probably great at, and resurrection, which is a completely different category. Jesus has no need of these clothes of death. Fear of death is the fuel that governs the powers of this world. Fear of death governed the disciples. You see that in both passages. In John 11, Jesus says, hey, we're going to go see Lazarus. He's very sick. And they say, Jesus, they were just about to stone us. Please do not go there. Jesus says, we're going. And Thomas, who shows up in both passages, naturally, says, we might as well go with him and die. We find the disciples today in our gospel reading in the same place. They're hiding, fearing for their lives. They just watched their Messiah die and they know that they're next. We also see the Jews themselves, whom the disciples feared. They as well feared death. You see that the Jews say, listen, we don't handle that death stuff. We're going to pass this on to you. We're going to let the state do the dirty work for us. And that's why they send Jesus on to Pontius Pilate. You take care of this for us. We don't touch death. Many of the Jewish laws are about keeping your distance from death. Pilate, of course, is no better. He's scared to death of Caesar. There's just this economy of death and fear, death and fear. And Jesus walks into this world, and the only thing that Pilate has on him, death, he doesn't have on him. When Pilate and Jesus are talking, Pilate says, listen, just work with me a little bit here. I have no need to crucify you. And he says, you need to understand, I have the power of life and death. Pilate says this to Jesus. Pilate made the mistake of tipping his hand. He revealed that he has the trump card. Unfortunately, that was his last play. And what Pilate didn't know is that the man that he was going to kill was the eternal Word of God. And on the third day, that Son of God rose from the dead, and he ascended to reign at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And making a mockery of Christ on the cross, Pilate played out his hand, his last weapon being death, and Christ made a mockery of it. Then and there, to quote DJ Khaled, congratulations, you just played yourself. Christ beat death at his own game. And now he sets the rules for the new game. And in the midst of a people tormented and haunted by fear and death, in the midst of his disciples who were hiding in a locked room, not unlike the tomb that Christ himself was sealed in, the resurrected Christ appears to his disciples and says, peace be upon you. And from there, every single thing about the lives and hopes of the disciples change and are forever transformed, leading ultimately to the transformation of the whole world. It's from this vantage point that Peter writes, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.